In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonite commanders said to Hanun, their lord, do you think David is honoring your father by sending envoys to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you only to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it? So Hanun seized David's envoys, shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their garments at the buttocks, and sent them away. When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, stay at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then come back. When the Ammonites realized that they had become obnoxious to David, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth Rehob and Zobah, as well as the king of Makkah, with 1,000 men and also 12,000 men from Tob. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance of their city gate, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Makkah were by themselves in the open country. Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him, so he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. Joab said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to rescue you. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites realized that the Arameans were fleeing, they fled before Abishai and went inside the city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. After the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they regrouped. Hadadaseer had Arameans brought from beyond the river Euphrates. They went to Helam with Shobak, the commander of Hadadaseer's army, leading them. When David was told of all this, he gathered all Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. The Arameans formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him, but they fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobak, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the kings who were vassals of Hadadaseer saw that they had been routed by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. So the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lest we bring the sermon to us.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Do you realise the last time I spoke to you was the 7th of August? And I've missed you. Don't suppose you've missed me, but I've missed you anyway. It's really good to be here talking to you. Let's pray before I tell you about 2 Samuel chapter 10. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us all here this morning to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Lord, you've given us your word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to mediate on that word and follow its teaching, that we may find it in the light that shines more and more until the perfect day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in my sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Right. We continue in 2 Samuel. I know I say it about all the books of the Bible, but I do love the history of the Old Testament. I love 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, it's great. It's pretty gruesome, but it's great. All the Old Testament histories seem to have an awful lot of fighting in. But if you think back over 2 Samuel and all we've been reading over the last few months, the preceding nine chapters have had so much war in them right the way through. It actually started with the war. Right in chapter 1, Saul had been killed with his sons in a war, and it was still going on. Second chapter in the 2 Samuel, you've got the houses of David and Saul about to start another war, this time with Abner and Joab. They sit down for a pre-fight parley, the two sides. I don't quite know why they do it, because they still have the war anyway, but they say, right, let's get 12 young men, six from each side, and they can fight each other in front of us. So that's what they do. And it's really intriguing, because these 12 young men, they grab hold of each other with one hand, and with the other hand, they stick a dagger in their opponent. But they do it to each other, and, all 12 of them go down at the same time, dead. But they still have the war, so why they did it, I don't quite know. But it's gruesome. It's brutal. Chapter 3 tells us that the war continues. In fact, that verse 1 in chapter 3 says, the war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. It's already been going on for ages, because Saul died with his sons back in chapter 1. And it began on before that in 1 Samuel. Chapter 4 has got raiding bands, it's got murder, it's got assassination, it's got executions. Chapter 5 sees David king over Israel as well as Judah, and that will give you rest from war, won't it? No, it doesn't. David then attacks the Jebusites in Jerusalem to capture Jerusalem. It becomes David's city. We also see he continues war against the Philistines. There's so much war. Chapter 6, we don't see any war at all. But we do have a distressing episode when they're moving the Ark of the Covenant, and they're not doing it right because they've put it on a wagon instead of carrying it. And the guy that's controlling the wagon, Uzzah, goes over a rut, the wagon rocks, and he puts his hand out to the Ark to save it from falling. And God kills him for doing it. He wasn't doing what God had told him to do. So no war in that, but it's still a pretty horrible thing to happen. Chapter 7, again, there's a little bit of a rest from war, but straight away in the next chapter, we're told, and Andrew told us the week before, in the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Metheg Ammah from the control of the Philistines. David also defeated the Moabites. He made them lie down on the ground and measured them off with a length of cord. Every two lengths of them were put to death, and the third length was allowed to live. The Moabites became subject to David and brought him tribute. In that same passage, David also hamstrung all of the horses. And that really worries me. Why did he measure off as two-thirds and let a third live? That's almost torture, isn't it? We're told right the way through the Old Testament that God wanted to wipe out completely pagan and heretical tribes. He didn't want the pagans mixing with the Israelites. And that's why he told the Israelites to wipe these people out. But this isn't wiping them out. This is killing us at two-thirds and letting a third go through. So if they're worried that the pagans are going to mix with the Israelites, why did they let a third go through? Why didn't he kill them all? And why did he hamstring the horses? What had they done to him? Why You get lots of whys in the Bible, and you don't often get answers that you like. I can only think this is God's way, and this is what God wanted. And so we must accept it. When I heard it the other week, and I've read it dozens of times anyway, I really didn't like it. It's never easy reading these passages about mass slaughter. And as I've said, it's not for us to ponder, it's not for us to judge. That's God's decision. And as Andrew again told us the other week, we've got to praise God. Last week, Mike told us that David could have looked for the descendants of Saul to kill and wipe out David's family. As you know, David said, "Is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can honour?" He could have had an ulterior motive. Lovingly, he didn't. It wasn't the case. He wanted to find anyone that was left of Saul's family and honour them. He loved Saul. Even though Saul tried to kill him for most of his life, he loved Saul. David was a warrior. He loved Saul. More than anything, he loved God. And he wanted to help Saul's family. He was a kind, God-fearing man, David. So the thought occurred to me, why couldn't he find a middle way with this Hanun thing, where he's gone off to war with him yet again? Mephibosheth was a Jew. Hanun wasn't. David could still have tried to be kind. They could have still come to a compromise instead of going off to war after what had happened to these guys that he'd sent off to Hanun to say, "Sorry, your father's died." Did God want David to show kindness to Hanun? When it went pear-shaped, was it God's will for David to go to war with Hanun? We still don't know. I think it's pretty horrible when you've got a delegation of people going up to the king and saying, "We're so sorry your dad died." And he said, "I'm not interested in that." Cuts off half their beard and then chops their clothes off at their buttocks. He could have thought, are they coming here to really do that? Are they coming here to spy, as my court is telling me? Once it had happened, David could have said, "Can we talk about this? Why have you done this? Why have you done this to my people? They really were coming here in peace. They really were coming here to give commiseration. Let's sit down and find out what's gone wrong." He didn't. He just went to war. I don't think it was God saying to David, "Go to war." I think God was giving David free will. He gives us all free will. We all have free will to do exactly what we want to. Even if God doesn't like it, we can still do it. We will be judged for it eventually, but we've got free will. If you read in chapter 11 when you get home, the one after this, which we're going to be hearing about next week, David then is behaving dreadfully. I don't think that is God's will. I think that is God giving David free will. David commits adultery in chapter 11. He then tries to cover it up by being deceitful. And when that doesn't work, he actually orders murder to be committed to cover up the adultery. That doesn't work either. But that's not God's will. That's what David is doing, and God is letting him. It's not for us to challenge God's actions. God is unfathomable. And we've got to put our whole faith in him. As I said earlier, there are some things that happen which we don't understand, but we've still got to accept them. What we must do is try to behave as God wants us to behave, as Jesus told us to behave. After all this war and this killing, we get to the chapter before ours today, which sees David being kind to Saul's grandson, as I've said, Jonathan's crippled son. he is being kind. David is a kind man. He's a God-fearing man, and he really does want to help Mephibosheth. When we get to chapter 10 today, we've got David being kind again. He sent out this delegation to say sorry. We start to see David's godly side, and we're told in the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. Hanun's father, Nahash, had been an ally of David when David was being chased by Saul. David extends the hand of friendship to Hanun, which his dad had done to him. And sadly, that hand of friendship was bitten, and conflict is ignited. David had good intentions then. He was offering a peace agreement to a newly enthroned king. But rather than embrace the peace, the Ammonites were spooked, they were worried, they were suspicious, and they humiliate David's envoys. And they did humiliate them. They could have still been forgiven, if you think about it. They could have still sat down and tried to find a middle way. The kindness of God through his people could be misinterpreted. Being perceived as a sign of weakness and raising suspicions of an ulterior motive. Kindness doesn't necessarily produce gratitude. War was declared. I died ages ago, a long time ago. I think it was certainly when we were back in Chapel St. Mary. One of our church family, I'm not going to tell you who they were, but they were really kind. They had a car, which they didn't use anymore. And they said they wanted, did anyone want it? Well, Jill was working with someone back then, I think it was in Kurnios. They were hard up, a bit pushed. They didn't have transport. So Jill said to them, people in our church have got a car to give. Would you like it? And instead of saying, wow, that's wonderful. Oh, great. That's, I can't believe it. I said, why? What's the catch? What's gone wrong? Why are they doing that? And it was such a, if someone had said that to me when I was hard up and poor and I needed something, I wouldn't have said why. I'd have said, well, gosh, thank you so much. In the end, they realized that they were being unkind and cruel, and they should have been gracious, and they were gracious, and they were grateful, and they took the car. But we had these lovely people in church who wanted to help someone, and when their help was offered, they bit the hand that was giving them, and that's what's happening here. You've got to think, you've got to count to 10 before you do anything. You've got to pray before you do anything which is counter to what is being offered to you. What Hanun did was pretty drastic. There was no way to say sorry after the way he treated David's delegation. On the face of it, that's true. Once something like that happens, the pride, especially back in those days, was so strong. I can't think there was any way. I've said that perhaps they should have sat down and tried to find a middle way. I would have done, but it didn't work like that. Hanun was so worried about the motives of the delegates. If he was worried, why didn't he just deport them? Why did he cut off half their beards and chop their clothes off at their buttocks? Why didn't he just say, right, I'm not listening to you. I don't believe that you've come here in peace. I believe you're spying, so off you go, deporting you, you're going home. But he didn't. He humiliated him. And that was something that was so difficult to come back from. In fact, it was impossible. It's a bit like back in Solomon's, after Solomon had died, his son, Rehoboam, he'd just become king. He got a new court, all of his young peers who'd grown up with him. And all the people came to Rehoboam and said to them, look, you're the new king. What Solomon did for us was good, but he really worked us hard. Our work was hard. The taxes were hard. We're really struggling. Could you lessen the load for us and make life better? And he said, go away for 3 days and I'll come back and I'll give you my decision. In the meantime, he talked to his court, all the young men he'd grown up with, and they said, no, don't listen to that. They're skivers, they're lazy, they're just trying to get less work to do and less tax to pay, so tell them no. So when they came back, he said, my little finger is thicker than my father's thigh. I'm going to increase all the taxes, I'm going to increase all your work, you're lazy, the lot of you go away. And that's what this reminds me of. He could have turned around and said, yeah, okay, fine, we'll find, let's see what we do. We'll sit down, we'll compromise. A bit like the strikers are doing at the moment, they're all sitting down and compromising, aren't they? But we could have sat down and compromised and see if we can come to a middle ground. That's what Hanan could have done with David. That's what David could have done with Hanan. They didn't. Those people rebelled. Conflict comes so easily. Conflict comes easily, but it's costly. Peace was in the Ammonites' grasp, but full-scale war ensued. They and their allies were crushed, and there were so many thousands of them died. David's army implemented a strategy of amazing military guile, but they also trusted in God. Their trust in God didn't breed a complacency or a simplistic God's on our side, so everything will be all right. They devised strategies knowing that the outcome lies in God's hands. God gave the victory, Israel secured the territory, and David was honored. It's still ironic. Hanan's name actually means gracious, and he was far from gracious. They made loads of wrong decisions. They could have accepted the kind words, but they didn't. The Ammonites thought they were strong enough to defeat David, and they weren't. They could have given him honor, but they didn't. They were completely defeated by Hanan. Hanan made a massive error of judgment. David could have reacted in a different way. I don't think, it's not, you can't say it's one side or the other. I think both sides there were things that they could have done. With the teaching of Jesus, we know that conflict, any conflict, is the very, 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 very last thing that we should be doing. Jesus told us to turn the other cheek. We've heard that so many times, turn the other cheek. But that's what we should be doing. It's not just that turn around and, you know, you've hit me that side, okay, clap me that side. It's not that. It's sit down and talk. How can we find a way out of this? Do we have to go to war? Do we have to go to hitting each other? Do we have to go on strike? Can we find a way out of this? The outcome could have changed. David and Hanan could have been sitting down together. They could have found forgiveness in an apology. I wondered, did it not cross David's mind to try to find out why Hanan behaved as he did? David didn't. He went into attack mode. Hanan went into defense mode. And so that was it. I wondered if Hanan, once he realized what had happened, had tried to say sorry. He realized they'd become obnoxious to David. I guess he thought, yeah, I've sort of messed up here. But he still didn't try to do anything about it. He just went off and bought a load of mercenaries. Was it God's will? We know certainly God was with them in battle. God did stay with them in battle because we were told, be strong, let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. And he let them win. So God was with them. It's so sad, all that slaughter. For us, this side of the cross, we've got to think of what Jesus teaches us to do, what Jesus taught us. He taught us, love thy neighbor. He taught us, turn the other cheek. If we ever find ourselves in a similar position, or any position at all of conflict, don't immediately leap to the offensive and strike out, either in word or deed. As I've said before, count to 10. Pray. Ask Jesus for his help. Contact whoever has wronged you to find out why. What's gone on here? What's happened? Have I made a mistake? If I have, I'm really sorry. Tell me what it is and I'll try to put it right. If you made a mistake, it's not the end of the world. Can we find something to do? Can we find a way around it? Can we try to come to a settlement? If it wasn't a mistake or a misunderstanding, but it was done on purpose, still don't go into the attack mode. Still try to find out why that action was taken. Try to find out what caused it, what made him behave like that. Was it something that you'd done, but it wasn't aware of? I know I do things like that all the time, and suddenly afterwards I think, oh, why on earth did you do that? It's never easy trying to calm down a confrontational situation. I don't think any of us really likes confrontation, but sometimes you've got to sit down and say, what's gone wrong? Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, if I can read it. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus told us to do that. Jesus tells you to do something. Why aren't you doing it? It's as simple as that. Jesus told us it won't be easy following him. He still wants us to behave as he would, though. He told us it's not going to be easy. We know it's not easy. After all that he suffered for us, why can't we do that for him? In everything, ask God for his guidance. Always remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Love your neighbor. Find a way around things. Don't resort to fisticuffs. Don't resort to any aggression. Find out what's gone wrong and say sorry. That's what Jesus would ask you to do. That's what Jesus did. He hung on the cross and said, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for our readings in the scripture today. Thank you for your guidance in our daily lives. Thank you for showing us how to behave with our fellow human beings. Most of all, Lord, help us to use your teachings and be guided by them, even when it's so difficult to turn the other cheek. You have given us eternal salvation through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know we can never do anything to deserve this, Lord, and it's your wonderful grace that gives us life. But please help us to be eternally grateful that you love us so much. Help us to be willing to serve you, Lord, with all our hearts, now and every day, to give our best to you, to give our service to you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Amen.